Good morning. It is good to be here this morning and to gather again in the house of God on this second day of 2011. It's good to be in a new year, and a new year, when we come to a new year, we often stop and think about, you know, the last year and what's ahead, and we think of good things that happened last year, and we hope that those things repeat themselves, and we think of bad things that happened, and we hope that they don't happen again. So we have lots of things, you know, go through our minds as we come to a new year. So it's exciting to be facing a new year. You know, this morning we are in the book of Colossians. This is our fourth Sunday in the book of Colossians, and we've waited all the way to verse number 5 of chapter 1. And this morning, our subject is hope. And I thought it's really fitting, you know, to talk about hope on the second day of the new year. It seems to be a very appropriate time to talk about hope because, you know, all of us want to face the future with hope, right? You know, who wants to go into the future with pessimism and negativity? We all want to have hope. So this morning we wanted to explore the subject of hope. And before we go any further, let's just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father God, we come to you, Lord Jesus, this morning, and we're so thankful to be your children, and we're just a little group of beggars this morning hoping to get some crumbs from your table that could sustain us, Lord. Lord, we come to you and we realize that we are very needy, that we need you, Lord, for every aspect of our life. Lord, I have so many needs in my life, so many areas that you need to redeem and give me the strength to walk differently, Lord. So many areas I've stumbled in 2010. I just pray, God, that as I face 2011, as all of us face 2011, that we would face it in strength and in your power. I pray this morning as we look into the word in this first chapter of Colossians, and we look at the subject of hope, that we would find some strength, find some courage to put our hope in you, in Jesus' name. Okay, we're in the book of Colossians, and our theme that I titled our study in Colossians is Maturing Christ, and our theme verse is, to them, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So that's our purpose, that's our goal. Every one of us is a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to become mature, complete, perfect, you know, whatever word you want to use there, in Christ. That's the theme. That's what we're studying. The memory verse this morning, our memory verse is Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And do we have someone that's Brother Abe is going to be doing the microphone thing. And so do we have anyone that has learned the verse this week? Any volunteers? And by the way, you know, this morning in the memory verse, as we go through our discussion, everyone is welcome to participate. If this is the first Sunday you're here, you're welcome to offer any thoughts you have. If you're a brother, if you're a sister, it doesn't matter. Everyone is welcome to grab the microphone and have input into our discussion, because we are here to learn what God's Word has to say for us today. So, any volunteers to say that memory verse? You don't have to say it from memory. If you can't remember it very well, that's fine. You know, you can look at your Bible. It's okay. Any volunteers? It's been 2 weeks. Maybe some of you have forgotten it. Brother Marlon, up here in the... There. And then, did you give your hand up? And Brother Joe, after that.
For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and having made peace by the blood of the cross, to reconcile unto himself, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Very good. First
Colossians.
Yeah. Thank you.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1, 19, 20.
Thank you. It always goes so much better when you're home alone, you know? As soon as you get in the crowd, right away your mind is... You just kind of shoot everything shorts out. You can't remember anything. So, So I appreciate your valiant effort to any other volunteers to recite the verse? Brother Ron up here. And by the way, you know, I'd like to have a little bit of discussion. What stood out to you in this verse? What are some things that impressed you as you were trying to memorize this verse, these verses?
For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, having made peace by the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say whether things in earth or things in heaven.
Very good. Last time the ladies did better than the men. This time they're just brothers. Any sisters want to volunteer? That's good. Any other? Let's say the verse together. I'll put it on the screen so we should clear this up a bit here. Okay, let's say it together. We'll say the verse and then we'll say the reference at the end. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. What stands out to you in that verse? Just some quick thoughts of what impresses you as you look at that verse. Raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you in a moment. Lorraine?
It says, for it pleased the Father. And then it goes on what it all is. But just to think about it, it pleased him.
Mm-hmm. Part of that verse, I don't understand what was in heaven that needed to be reconciled.
Mm-hmm. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, things in earth or things in heaven. What does that mean? What is that reconciliation? Things in heaven need to be reconciled? Brother Edward up here in the front aid.
We think of heaven as a place where there is no sin. I'm not sure what the meaning is there. What came to my mind was, I'm not sure where it's found anymore, but somewhere that God has to humble himself to behold the things in heaven. The heavens were also created by him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because everything that there is, heaven and on earth, is made by God, by the Almighty God, the High King of heaven and earth. Any other thoughts on this verse before we move on?
The thought that stood out to me is peace through the blood. That atonement. Sometimes we see Jesus on the cross. We are thankful that he died, but it was really the atonement that he made by shedding his blood. And just a thought on that thing in heaven. God in heaven was angry at the sins of men. And that wrath. And there is war in heaven. Satan. And when Jesus shed his blood and took the keys of death and hell away from Satan. Now Jesus reigns supreme in heaven. He has no more any. There's no more any doubt in heaven who's sovereign. I think maybe that's what it might mean.
Having made peace through the blood of his cross is a radical concept. Most of us have grown up in a setting where we have heard that all our life, so it doesn't seem so radical to us. But, take the Christians in Colossae. I mean, they had never heard about, these were not Jewish believers that had grown up making blood sacrifices. And so the idea that a God would come to earth and die and offer make peace with his blood, in an age of philosophy and human reasoning, those things don't make sense. So there's a radical... All right, well, thank you for your thoughts. Let's move on. Next week, the verse to memorize next week is Colossians, next two verses, Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So that's those are the two verses to memorize for next Sunday. Paul's letter to the Colossians. I titled this first set of verses, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Faith, Hope, Love, and Truth. And you'll find those verses in those words in verses 3 through 6. Hope. And then this morning, our study is centered on the verse, on the phrase in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven in verse 5. All right, that gets us into our study. First of all, what is hope? What is hope? You know, I thought of that in an everyday use. What is hope? Like, you know, how you use it in 2011 in your everyday talk. And also in a biblical sense. You know, I think there's a difference. So, and also, do we have some scriptures to explore that, you know, that biblical concept of hope? Brother Ray? Go ahead.
I think, too, there's a big, or there is for me a big difference in the biblical sense of the word hope and the way I use it. And that really came to a fore for me years ago. Because we used to talk about having a hope. And my grandfather, the last conversation I ever had with him before he actually died, he was over 100 years old. And I had dropped in on him and he was reading his Bible. And we chatted a little bit and he talked about the living hope he has. And I was just, I kind of left a little confused, I guess. So I did a search on the word hope when I got home. And most often in the Bible, or always in the Bible, when the word hope is used in the New Testament anyways, it means to anticipate or to expect. It doesn't mean a possibility the way I would use it when I say, you know, I hope for rain so my corn can grow. I'm saying that it might rain and I hope it does, it'd be good, but I have no reason to think it will, maybe, or whatever. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it means a very sure expectation, and you're anticipating it, expecting it.
Mm-hmm. So Brother Ray just explained that when I say, you know, I hope it stops snowing, or I hope, you know, I make it home after church, that it's a, you know, I have a, you know, sometimes a more of an expectation than others, but it's always it leaves open some room for the possibility of it not happening. You see, hope in our usage, in our everyday language, means, you know, I hope I can do that. I hope, but it's by using the word, you are suggesting that there's a possibility that I might not succeed in what I want to do. But what Ray said was that in a biblical sense, when we have a hope in the sense of the scriptures, of a heavenly hope, of a hope of salvation, that it's a sure thing. It's not a hope of possibility. It's a hope of certain expectation. Why is that true? How do we know that's true? How can we defend what Ray just said? Like, how does Ray know that's true? Brother Jonathan up here.
I would say because of what that's based on, if I have a wagon wheel and I roll it down a hill and I hope it falls to the right rather than the left, that hope is based on chance.
Right. Yeah.
You know, it's a gust of wind that could or may not come along at the right time, the right place. So it's a hope in a sense, but it's a hope that's based on chance. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about a dead hope, the Bible talks about a living hope. Mm-hmm. in the first epistle of Peter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." And then he answers that question, I think. He says, "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Where our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Mm-hmm. It's a living, present Savior.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So the hope is not based in chance. It's a living hope based in reality of something that's already, the strength of the hope is anchored in something that's already happened. And Jonathan mentioned that. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, our hope is not based in, we hope Jesus will rise from the dead one day. You know, our hope is based in the fact that he has risen from the dead and he has conquered, you know, death, and it's a sure hope. But Paul, thank you for putting batteries in the microphone. So
Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Mm-hmm. I think is very key. It goes well with the song. My hope is built on nothing less. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a favorite, and that was the verse that was under that. Mm-hmm. It's sure, it's steadfast, mm-hmm. it's just unmovable. Mm-hmm. Get a picture of, you know, on a rock, or it's not going to, mm-hmm. you can chip away at it with maybe a little air hammer for hours on time, but mm-hmm. when you're said and done, that rock's still there. It might be slightly smaller, but it's still there. Mm-hmm. That's the kind of hope.
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen. What is that? Paul just read that verse. We have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain or behind the veil. What does that mean? What is that entering into behind the veil? The verse that Paul just read. You know, it's written in a hope that enters. So it's a actionary word of going somewhere. Where is it? Where is that hope entering?
That's what I would call absolute faith.
Mm-hmm. Absolute faith. Yes, that's right. Absolute faith. Absolute faith. How do you, as a follower of Jesus, defend living hope? To someone that says, well, you know, I have a hope, you know, it's a living hope, but there's still a possibility that it will fail. You know, I hope, I'm going to do my best, and, you know, everything is, you know, just, it's there's still 1%, 10%, 20%, you know, whatever percentage that it might not work. How do you defend a living hope, an absolute faith, absolute certainty that this hope is, you know, like it says here, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul? How do you convince someone that says, well, you know, I have a hope, but it's, you know, it would be arrogant of me to say that it's a guaranteed, you know, my salvation is guaranteed. I can't say that. I have to, you know, I have to say it humbly that, you know, I have a hope. You know, you've heard that talk a little bit? Anybody, how would you defend an absolute 100% certainty of a living hope in Jesus Christ to in that kind of situation? Anyone? Brother Ron wants to answer that.
I can only say how I would defend myself, and I would go to Romans 8, because I think Romans 8 just lays it out for simple people. But verse 15, it talks about that you receive the Spirit of Christ. That's what gives you hope, because God tells you that you have hope. You don't have to refine that hope yourself. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Then verse 22, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. We know that this world's going to end, and that's what puts mm-hmm. fear in our hearts. Mm-hmm. It's the end of life, the end of the world. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or not our hearts, but in the life. Mm-hmm. And then if you just jump over to verse 24, we are saved by hope. But hope when it's... Am I doing something wrong?
I think we have faulty technological equipment or something.
That pain is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we have patience and wait for it. And the reason I have hope in eternal life is because God told me I have eternal life. Mm-hmm. And I'm waiting. Mm-hmm. I'm waiting until the end of time, my time, mm-hmm. to receive. And I think it's 1 Corinthians 13:13 that says, now by his faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest is charity, right? After I die, hope and faith will fade away, and I'll only be love that will be left. That's how I would defend.
Mm-hmm. The thing I think about, I think, is the if I say, you know, if you let's say you're driving home this afternoon and you have a flat tire or you run out of gas or something happens that's unfortunate, and I come along and I stop there and you need something, and I'm like, okay, you wait here, and I'll go to wherever, and I'll buy you whatever it is that you need, you know, new tire or some gas or whatever. And so I leave, and you're still sitting there. Now, you have hope that I'll return, right? So now, the certainty of me returning has everything to do with, there's lots of variables, you know. I could just decide not to go back, and I could just decide, well, I won't go home. I'm tired of driving around and just go home. Or I could, so it's the hope of me coming back is my integrity, is, you know, my vehicle not breaking down, you know, all kinds of things, right? So we live in the realm of human possibility that things could go wrong. But the key difference is in putting your hope in the person, the hope that we talk about in the Bible is we're putting our hope in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, God that cannot lie. You see, so there is zero possibility of God failing his end of the hope, right? So if I reduce my hope to an 80% or a 75% chance of being successful, I am saying God has a 25% chance of failing his end of the hope. Is that right? You know, I still have to put my trust and anchor in that hope, right? I can't, you know, fall short of that, but God, his end of the hope is certain. It will not fail. God cannot fail. See, I cannot come back with the needed supplies to help Brother Ron or whoever is along the road. But God cannot fail. So I think it's important, as we talk about a living hope, it's important to remember who our hope is in. Any other thoughts on that? Brother Randall?
I would say the very same thing. Let's say if there's electricity, that's Christ. We do know our electricity failed sometimes, but let's say it does never. Yeah. Then you always could go and plug in into the receptacle, and there will always be something there which is full hope. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There is a possibility that I can unplug.
Right. Yeah.
There's that there. I can unplug. Sometimes people are getting confused of the part that they can unplug or that the source would be there.
Right. Right.
Some people get confused with that hope there, how to put that in its places. But I have found a restful hope in Christ. I'm not worried about Christ's power is going to fail or anything like that. Sometimes I wonder how will I do? Will I keep being plugged in?
You know, if we focus, you know, I agree with that. That's absolutely right. If I focus on me, you know, and my limitations and my shortcomings and my tendency to unplug myself, you know, then my hope becomes wobbly. But if I put my hope in God and stay plugged in, you know, our hope is absolutely certain. There's no chance of it failing. Any other thoughts before we move on? The phrase in verse 5 is hope laid up for you in heaven. So what exactly does that mean? What did that mean to the believers in Colossae, you know, 1,960 years ago? What did that mean to them? Paul was talking to them, you know, we always thank God, and one of the things he was thanking God for is that you have a hope laid up in heaven. So what did that mean to them? What does that mean to us today, to have a hope laid up in heaven? Does it have any impact on my life now? Does it affect today, January 2, 2011? Or is it something completely in the future? And what is it? Everyone's afraid to talk, afraid to answer that one? Oh, Brother Derek, then Brother John. Derek and then John. Jonathan.
Well, I just think if it's laid up in heaven, then it's eternal hope. It's not
eternal?
A temporary or a daily hope. It's a eternal hope.
Eternal and it's sure. You know, if it's in heaven, you know, How more certain of a place can you go to than heaven? You know, as far as security and...
Yeah, a repeat of what you just said, I guess. I'm thinking of the scripture that talks about where our treasure is laid, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal. So to me, it speaks of preservation. Mm-hmm. You know, it's laid up in a place that's pretty secure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. You know, it's a hope laid up in heaven. So it's not like sometimes we think of hope in terms of a lottery, right? You just have a chance. But this is a certain hope. This is not even as risky as a pretty good investment. This is like guaranteed. It's going to be there. Did you have your hand up? Oh, okay. Oh, sorry. Any other thoughts? Well, Matt.
Verse 27, in the same chapter there, it speaks of the, the whole verse is, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know if it fits or not entirely, but to me that would partly answer that. Mm-hmm. Hope laid up in heaven is that hope of glory, that we can have glorified mm-hmm. bodies so that we can experience Christ mm-hmm. in a full way.
Mm-hmm. Experience Christ in a full way. So more practically then, Matt touched it briefly. What is that hope in heaven? A big mansion on a hilltop, like the song says? Lots of gold, fancy clothes, a golden home? What is that hope in heaven? All right.
Maybe it is all the things you mentioned. I don't know. I personally don't to walk on streets of gold might be fine. I don't know. It's not something I really crave for at this point in time. But I think it's the culmination of becoming completely one with Christ. That's what I think.
Yeah. I know Brother Zach Poonen, he said to him, heaven is being with Jesus. It's being in the presence of Jesus. He said if it was in hell and Jesus was there, he said, I'd be fine with that. He said, worms would eat my body for all of eternity, but if I was with Jesus, he said, it's okay. And that's a radical statement. I mean, but I think really, the verse in 27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, it's really, heaven is the hope of being with Jesus. Isn't that right? It's not riches and greatness and crowns of gold. It's Jesus. Any other thoughts? Brother Ron, here in the front. And then Brother Ron.
That verse says that your hope is for you when you get to heaven. And in Revelation 21, it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. All things will be real, and He will dwell with them. God's going to live with us. Mm-hmm. And they will be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He shall wipe away every tear from her eyes, and mm-hmm. there will be no more death, and there will be no more sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And all the former things will be passed away. Mm-hmm. And the beautiful thing of forgetting life here, I think that'll be a beautiful. Mm-hmm. We live good lives here, mm-hmm. but there's a lot of things we'd rather forget. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And to have that wiped out of our mind and just mm-hmm. live with mm-hmm. God, it'll be a. Well, that'll be a blast.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's so difficult for us to have a absolute confidence in the flesh, because we live in the world, right? We're human beings living in a materialistic world, and it's so difficult for us to get beyond that with our spiritual vision and see the certainty of heaven and the certainty of that hope. It's difficult. Honestly, it is.
Ron mentioned precisely what I had in mind, and I'd like to add, yet there's somewhere in the scripture a phrase that says, it has never entered man's heart what is prepared mm-hmm. for them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right. It's beyond. It really is beyond our comprehension, beyond our imagination. Absolutely, absolutely. I think we already touched this a bit. Describe in a practical way what hope laid up in heaven meant to the Christians in Colossae. I think we kind of answered that, or we discussed that briefly. How do we acquire this hope? How do you and I? And I think we've talked this briefly, but I want to revisit it a little bit. How do you and I get that hope? Do I just wake up one morning and like, okay, that's my hope now. I got it. Or what happens? that you get that hope? And how can it be a sure hope? Anyone? Brother Ralph?
I think it's only by knowing Christ.
Yes.
I don't. It's not something that you can learn. It's not something that you can read. It's only by witnessing of God's Spirit in your heart that you can actually have a sure hope.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Amen. It's a connection with Jesus Christ. It's not something you can hype up. It's not something you can come into with religious tradition. It's only in a living connection with Jesus Christ. Only. Amen. Next thought I have, or question. What difference? So dealing with, you know, hope laid up in heaven through Jesus Christ, what difference does that make in your life today? Or tomorrow? Or does it make it? Does it make a difference? Brother Paul?
Well, the thought that comes to my mind is similar to the big ship, you know, just off the coast, very jagged rocks at the edge, major storm, I don't know, 12-foot waves, whatever we think would be major, and they're coming broadside. You don't see anything, but that ship stays in one spot. And isn't that how it is for us today, that no matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, that if our hope is truly what we're talking about this morning, that no matter what comes, no matter how high the waves might seem in life, that we can still have that confidence in Christ. And that's encouraging.
Amen. It makes a big difference, you know, to have a destination. You have to have a hope of a destination. If you ever go on a trip, you know, let's go on a trip, you know. I don't know where to go, so we just start driving, you know. And we just, well, let's go north. You know, 2 days later, you're like, now what? You see, and you know, but that hope laid up in heaven gives us a destination. It gives us something certain. It gives us motivation. And we all need that. Absolutely. Who is the mic? Oh, yeah, back there. Brother Raymond.
Yeah, the difference that hopes make in my life is that I have hope if I meet a wreck in my life in the future. I still have hope. I'm not worried. I'm still willing to try something. If it fails on me, I have that one hope that is going to anchor me, which is different than if I hadn't had that hope, or if I don't have that hope in my life, then I would just withdraw from trying anything.
Yeah. Amen. Life starts making sense. You know, without this hope, life doesn't make sense sometimes. It's just, you know, people face difficulties and dilemmas, and it doesn't make sense. But with a hope in Jesus Christ, things start making sense. We get motivation, we have a goal, we have, you know, to do His will. There becomes a great motivation comes into our lives with that living hope. Anyone else? Brother Ray.
I guess the biggest thing it does for me, early in my Christian life, I've really struggled with assurance of salvation and things of that nature. And then when I fell, I'd be very depressed. And I'm not saying I completely climbed out of that rut, but the hope for me, the fact that Jesus is my salvation and that it's sure because it's Jesus and it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. I guess for me, that's the biggest difference that this hope makes.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Anyone else?
I had to think of a verse in Job. Job had a hope. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation.
Yeah. He is our salvation. And our hope is it makes a tremendous difference in each of our lives as we put our hope in Him. Brother Jonathan up here.
In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure.
Yeah, amen. Purifieth himself. This hope will give us motivation to follow the song we sang, follow the steps of Jesus, to change our lives, to engage his power to transform my life, each of our lives, to become more like he is, pure as he is. And you know, all of us know how desperately we all need that purifying work of Jesus in our lives to make us more like him. Okay, almost done. Three dimensions of hope. I thought of three things, three aspects of this hope that it's sort of maybe that's too vague, but what do you three dimensions of this hope? Any thoughts on that? That's probably too vague to really go where I want to go with it, but you can throw any thoughts out and see what happens. What I was thinking of is we have a hope for the present, a hope for the future, and that in turn goes outward, because we have then motivation. The hope in the present of the hope for the future gives me a motivation to impact other people's lives. And so I thought, I have just this week, I got a DVD in the mail from Nick Wojcik. Some of you know Nick Wojcik, and he's the man without arms and legs, and and his ministry is to share hope. As I thought, as we were talking of hope this morning, get to a sound check and see if this works. I'll start it.
Every day we hear stories of people who are hurting.
God, why did my brother die of cancer?
I lost my beautiful son at the age of 18.
They have no peace.
I started drinking and smoking weed, just like my mom and dad.
I get so afraid and worried sometimes.
No love.
My sister said she wanted to commit suicide.
My wife broke the news that she found someone else. No security.
Last year, my husband and I were both laid off.
When I was 11, I watched my stepdad get killed in a drive-by.
No hope.
My mom and I were homeless and prayed for a place to live.
I've regretted so many things in my life.
But together we can tell them the good news of Jesus Christ.
I realize now I can be someone else's saving grace.
It took a guy with no arms or legs to show me how much God cares.
By his grace, we have the power to touch just one life.
Thank the Lord, drugs and alcohol are out of my life.
I know God is always there for me.
Encourage just one life.
Nick, after hearing your story, my sister decided not to take her own life.
You saved my life. Transform just one life.
I was reminded of God's faithfulness and how we can trust him.
I can always count on God to be the father I never had.
Change just one life.
All it took was to hear Nick say, I love you. God loves you.
I learned to never lose hope and always trust in God.
Right now, we have an incredible opportunity to expand, to fill stadiums,
to reach the next generation,
to tell them about Jesus,
to encourage teens,
to stop cyberbullying,
to prevent teen suicide,
to make more videos
that inspire people all over the world.
If they see that Nick can do it, they can too.
But I need your help.
We need your help to reach more people.
More people who want to be set free. Your gift makes it possible. So join the team.
Join the team.
Come on, join the team.
Join the team.
Together we can change just one life.
Just one life.
Somos y energía.
Just one life.
Solamente una vida.
Historias.
Just one life.
The only question is, whose life will you change?
I'd like to show one more clip of Nick in the streets of Mumbai, India.
There's trash, there's smell, there's feces, but these people,
They're a creation of God. God has a plan for these people, and many of them don't know who Jesus Christ is. God has asked us to be an evangelist, to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. There are many, many millions all around the world who don't know the hope of Jesus Christ. And if no one tells them about Jesus, how will they come to Jesus? It's up to you and me, the body of Christ, that will go out and set people free from helplessness and hopelessness. Can someone speak? Can you speak to them? I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And He has a plan for your life. He can heal you on the inside. There's no point in being complete or rich on the outside when you're broken on the inside. He is a God who answers prayers. Do you mind if I pray? Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for our life. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You died for our sins. And you rose again. And we ask God that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord God. May this town, Father, come to a place of hope and strength and comfort. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us on this journey of how life without limbs is being used by the power of God to go and reach the nations in a very unique and God-ordained way. You've helped us to reach millions of people here in the whole nation of India. So, God bless you.
The challenge for all of us is to be like Nick is being, to be an example of someone who can take hope to others. That's our calling, is to be a source of not only embrace the hope myself, but to impart that to a person without hope. All of us know people that don't have hope, that are hopeless. And the challenge is that each of us would be a vessel of God to do God's purposes in each of our lives. Thank you so much for your participation today. Look forward to next Sunday as we continue in Colossians. God bless you.